And I mentioned on Friday night, our Good Friday night service, survival is humankind's number one instinct. And it probably is true for all living creatures in nature. That is the desire to survive. Okay. We all heard of stories, sad stories, of people gathering at a coliseum or a theater or even a church, perhaps. And there was an earthquake or there was a fire or there were gunshots and people panicked and they stampeded out of the building, right? We've heard about that. Discotheques, movie theaters, and people get trampled, don't they? We've heard of many people being trampled in the stampede. Why? Because people want to survive. I read of a man who was hiking in the wilderness up in Canada with his dog, and he got lost for days and came out of the woods. He survived, but his dog was missing. He ate it. Okay. People will have to do things like that. It was his beloved pet. I'm sure, Faith, you couldn't eat your cats, right? Unless you were starving. Maybe we could. I don't know. You heard of Aaron Ralston, right? That young man who was hiking in Utah through a slot canyon and a rock fell on his arm and he couldn't budge it. He had to take out his penknife and cut his arm off to survive. The Uruguayan rugby team in 1972 was flying over the Andes and they crashed. And to survive, they had to eat the dead rugby players, those that died in the crash. You heard of the Donner Party that was traveling out west in the 1800s to California and encountered a severe snowstorm. If you see pictures, the snow was actually 10 feet high in places. And they resorted to cannibalism to survive, and some even say that they actually killed a few people who weren't dead yet, right, and ate them. Well, of course, those are extreme things that people do to survive, but most other people will lie, steal, cheat, betray, you name it, do many things to survive. For their families to survive, they'll lie, for their businesses to prosper and remain, they will cheat. We all have a survival instinct, and it's very, very powerful. And it needs to be replaced by God's survival method. A few years ago, at Yale University, they did an experiment with little children, 10-month-old children, to see if there was indeed a survival instinct within little children. They weren't going to put them in harm's way, but what they did, they had an incline that they had to crawl up. And there were two colorful wooden toys given to the children. One of those toys would hinder their progress up the incline. The other would assist them. And one by one, the children would sit there and watch the child. And inevitably, when it came time for that other child to choose a toy, they would choose the one that would help them up. It was an innate survival instinct. We want to go up. We don't want to be hindered. And friends, unless we seek survival God's way, we are like that man on the roof watching the fires come to his house and he's trying to stop them with his garden hose. That is his only defense. Unless we seek God's way of survival. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 23 through 25. Jesus told his disciple that he was going to Jerusalem and there he would die. Peter rebuked him. And then Jesus rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." And what are those things that be of men? Survival. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which we all enjoy. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny or give up himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life, whosoever puts their survival in this life first, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Mankind, like Peter, savors life. We savor survival. Peter rebuked Jesus, I think, because he did not want Jesus to die. He wanted Jesus to survive, but Peter was also thinking of his own survival. What happens if they crucify Jesus? They may crucify me. What happens if Jesus, the shepherd, is smitten? Then the sheep will scatter, as Jesus said would happen. Must I go back to my fishing boats? I like this job I have of being with the miracle worker. Peter wanted survival for Jesus, but he also wanted his own survival. God wants us to survive too, but not the way mankind attempts to survive. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, "Take no thought, no anxious thought, what you shall eat, that concerns survival, what you shall drink, that concerns survival, and with what you shall be clothed, that concerns revival." He wasn't talking about eating at fancy restaurants or drinking the best of wine or being clothed with royal garments. He was talking about what we need to survive: food, shelter, clothing, water. Do not take an anxious thought about surviving. For after all these things do the nations seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. These are things, that is, the food, the drink, and the shelter are necessary items. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Here is God's plan of survival. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all those things you need, shall be added unto you. I'm going to give you a few examples in Scripture of people who tried to survive the wrong way, some the right way. The first is Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11 through 13. We see this instinct, even in this child of God, that overcame him, as it does us sometimes. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Behold, now I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. Therefore shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, and they will save you alive." So what was Abram thinking of? Survival. How are we going to survive through this land, Egypt? I'm going to lie. And I'm going to have you lie, Sarah. "Sarah, I pray thee, say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." As we are tempted to lie, to cheat, to steal, to fabricate things, to flatter people, to manipulate other people, so we can survive. And God says, no, that's not the right way. Esau came back from hunting. You read in Genesis 25. He was famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that porridge, that stew, because I'm starving to death." Jacob replied, "Sell me your birthright." "I am about to die," said Esau. "What good will my birthright do me then?" Esau despised his birthright, Moses writes, because he wanted to survive. Friends, you have a birthright. Every human being, everyone born of woman, has the right to come to the cross and find forgiveness. You have a birthright. But many people, like Esau, despise it. because they put their earthly survival first. After the flood, we read in Genesis 11, the great flood, Noah's flood, the people said, "Now let us go build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." Noah survived by obeying God and building an ark. These people were confounded, their languages. They angered God because they built a tower. Why? Their survival was their way, not God's way. Let us build a tower that we have a name for ourselves. I told you once I was watching a televangelist many years ago when they were first starting out their ministry. He was on the pulpit and he was crying for money. He needed millions of dollars. And he said, "We have to get a name for ourselves, lest we are scattered abroad the whole earth." I said, "Doesn't that preacher know he just quoted the people of Babel?" Confusion comes, friend. Our church doesn't have to survive. This church will disappear anyway someday, this building. We're not here to survive unless it's God's way. Even the righteous, as I said, like Abram. Moses, when he threw down his stick, it became a serpent. He wanted to survive. "I can't touch it." David, King David, a man after God's own heart, sought survival the wrong way. David was fleeing from Saul for many years. He was hunted by Saul. He came to Ahimelech the priest. He says, "Is there not here under your hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requires haste." First of all, he's lying. He wasn't on the king's business. He was on his own business. See what happens when you want to survive, when you put your survival first? You may start lying. The priest said, "The sword of Goliath is here, the Philistine whom you slew." "Ah," said David, "give it to me, for there's nothing like it." David thought the sword of Goliath would be his defense. He would survive if he would carry that sword. Thank God he never used it. It's really useless. After continuing to be chased by Saul, David said in his heart, 1 Samuel 27:1, "I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." And he even ended up riding with them for a time, becoming friends of God's enemies. Even the righteous sometimes are prone to take the wrong method of survival. How did Noah survive the flood? How did Daniel survive the lion's den? How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survive the fiery furnace? How did David eventually survive the threats of King Saul? How did the Apostle Paul survive the shipwreck? How do we survive in this life that chews us up and spits us out? There's only one way. The Bible says Noah built the ark by faith. The only way to survive, God's way to survive, is faith. When Moses threw down that rod and it became a snake, the survival instinct took over and caused him to retreat. And God said, "Pick it up." He believed that it would be okay. On that ship bound for Rome, the Apostle Paul and the crew and the passengers encountered a terrible storm. Luke says all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And Paul too feared. But he said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not. Fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given you all them that sail with you.'" Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Imagine this in the middle of a storm, in the middle of an earthquake. Instead of panicking and trampling on other people, you say, be of good cheer. He said, I believe God. Now, it doesn't mean that if this building starts shaking, we shouldn't leave. But it doesn't mean you're not going to trample on anyone as you do. In fact, you'll probably stay behind and rescue someone. You may throw your body over a small child who has tripped and fallen. It's a big difference. Be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told. It's faith. And the only way to have such faith is, as Jesus said, take up your cross in self-denial. In other words, be willing to die for me. And if we're not willing to die for Christ, we will trample on other people, we'll trample on their lives, we'll trample brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians, says, you should not bite and devour one another. That's like the cannibals. They were devouring one another because they only thought of survival. Their way, not God's. The secret is to have such a faith in Christ that moves us to do His will at any cost. Any cost. That's what Jesus meant when He said, take up your cross and follow me. As I said Friday night, the cross of Jesus Christ and the cross we have to bear are inextricably connected. They are two separate events, two separate items, yet they go together. As Tozer said, his cross is my cross. Like the crucifixion and the resurrection. You can't separate them, though they are different. One needs the other, like faith and works. The Apostle Paul had a faith, and probably all the apostles did, and true Christians have the faith, and they want that faith. If they don't have it, they'll get it. They'll seek it. They'll pray for it. They'll say, Lord, increase my faith. That will move them to do God's will at any cost. The Apostle Paul was warned not to go to Jerusalem. He said, I go bound unto Jerusalem. Not bound physically, but in the spirit. I am bound going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall happen to me there. Except that the Holy Ghost witnesses that in every city I go to, on the way to Jerusalem, including Jerusalem, in every city, bonds and afflictions await me. People are waiting for me to stone me. People are waiting with clubs to beat me. People are waiting to imprison me. They're waiting to kill me. They can't wait till I'm dead. That's what I'm looking forward to. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. This is the faith we need to keep us from trampling on other people when everyone else is panicking in this world. Keep us from lying and stealing and deceiving to survive. From fraudulently signing papers, cheating the government so we can survive. I count not my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. If we are panicking in the world like other people, how can we at all testify of God's grace? If all we think about is the survival of our business, and we'll run down the other business guy, we don't care if he goes out of business. As long as I stay in business, how can we testify of the grace of God? We can't. We must consider ourselves dead indeed to Christ. Alive unto Him. Dead to sin, I'm sorry. Alive to Christ. The prodigal son thought he would survive his way by taking his inheritance and going into the world and enjoying eating and drinking and being merry. He thought that was surviving, until he lost everything. And then in the pigsty, he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's are bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. There's the answer. You want to survive without panic, without ever having to tell a lie, without ever having to manipulate somebody or deceive someone or cheat someone. Go to your heavenly Father. Go to him and say, Lord, give me the faith so I can indeed die with you, carry that cross. I will arise and go to my Father. You see, that is the spirit and mind of Jesus. That's the spirit and mind of Jesus. Of course, Jesus wanted to survive. He rose again. That's survival. Right? That's the survival that we want. That's the ultimate survival. To walk out of our grave, to fly out of our grave someday. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the chief priest came and said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. See, that's the mind of Christ. He wasn't there to save himself. He was there to save others. Now, if you ever find yourself in a burning building or a shaking building, if you have the faith of the Apostle Paul, the faith of Jesus Christ, you won't put yourself first. Survival of others will come before your own. Such was the case in May 1914 on the St. Lawrence River in Canada. The ship, the Empress of Ireland, with 1,400, almost 1,500 passengers on board, was sailing for Liverpool, England. They were still in the river, hadn't yet entered into the Atlantic Ocean, when a freighter in the fog struck it. And this freighter was a Norwegian icebreaker. It had the icebreaker bow on the front. Cuts through icebergs, cut through ice. It plunged into the side of the Empress of Ireland. And in a few moments, that huge ocean liner, almost the size of the Titanic, just 2 years after the Titanic sinking, went down with a loss of over 1,000 people. On board were 167 Salvation Army officers and soldiers. They were members of their band, their marching band, going to England for revival meetings. The ship went down. Only 400 people were rescued. Over 1,000 died. And the rescuers, after they got everyone to land, said, where are all the Salvation Army people? Not one of them. Why? Passengers said they gave us their life jackets. They said, we know Jesus. We can die better than you. And they gave them their life jackets. That's surviving God's way. This man on his house is thinking of surviving. But we know that he cannot survive if he remains where he is. He must flee the wrath to come. He must flee the flames. He has to let go of his house. He has to let go of his possessions. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said. Lot and his family left Sodom and Gomorrah about to consume with brimstone and fire. They entered into the suburbs called Zoar. And there she looked back, probably because it reminded her of her home. She heard a loud noise. She looked back. Lot did not. Lot, the Bible says, was a righteous man. Said nothing good about his wife. But that she turned to a pillar of salt because she looked back. Why? Her possessions, her home. She was a woman on that burning roof with a garden hose. It's of no avail. To survive the world's way is death. The only way to survive is Because as Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. David thought Goliath's sword would defend him. He thought living with the Philistines would be his defense. But he was wrong, and he admitted it in Psalms 59:9. He writes, because of God's strength I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense. He learned the hard way. And in 9 times in his Psalms, he says, God is my defense. Not Goliath's sword, not any man, not myself, it is only God. Survival God's way, or not at all. Not at all. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. That was his survival. Buying pearls, selling them. He was in the trade. He was a merchant. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That pearl of great price is Jesus. Nothing else matters in life. You may not own a home, but you can have the pearl of great price. You may not have good health, but you can have the pearl of great price. You might not have a retirement fund. Your children, when you get older, there may be no Social Security for you, right? But you can have the pearl of great price. You may never receive an earthly inheritance from your rich uncle or your mother and father, but you can have the pearl of great price. The world says it's survival of the fittest. That is derived from Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. Though he never said it in The Origin of the Species, he heard others say it and he agreed with it. That's what I'm saying. The survival of the fittest, of the strongest, of the wisest, survival of the most wealthy. You remember when we had the gas shortages back in the 70s and tractor trailer trucks were not bringing food in the quantity that we were used to, and the shelves were bare and getting bare? Can you imagine if there's one loaf of bread or one potato or one head of cabbage or lettuce? Who would get it? The strongest. You would have rich people flying in their helicopters and their private planes, sending in their guards, their security people, to get that last loaf of bread. You won't get it. I wouldn't get it. Survival of the fittest. Why? Because according to Darwin, we're just animals. That's how they exist. That's how they adapt to their environment. In the world, it's survival of the fittest. In God's mind, it's survival of the trusting. Survival of the trusting. Of the faithful. That's how we survive. That's why Moses survived the flood. The people of Babel did not survive. Because he did it in faith. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, evangelist told Christian and faithful that they would go into a city called Vanity Fair, out of which some pilgrims never leave. They're caught in the web of lies and deceit. Vanity Fair. We offer everything here. What do you buy? We buy the truth, they said. People didn't like that, so they put them on trial, falsely accused them, and imprisoned them. And the next day, Faithful was martyred, was burned at the stake. Through the assistance of one called Hopeful, Christian escaped, and on the way out of the city, he said, thinking of his friend Faithful, sing, Faithful, sing, and let thy name survive, for though they kill thee, thou art yet alive. The people of Vanity Fair thought they were surviving. No, they were dying. Faithful, who was burned at the stake, he's the one that survived. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, he that trusts in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? It's faith. It comes down to faith. A faith that says, I'll take up the cross. I'll suffer whatever God has for me to suffer. I count not my life dear unto myself. I'll survive God's way. Without fear, without panic, without telling lies, without deceiving, I'll survive God's way. Seek ye first, beloved, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all the things you need for this earthly survival will be given to you. And we'll sing that beautiful hymn, page 727, Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Let's stand. I hope you're praying for the faith that the Apostle Paul had. The faith that Jesus had. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. No, he didn't come to save himself. 727, faith is the victory. It overcomes the world. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the row, the saints above, with shouts of triumph drown. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still a shining shield. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shouts. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the foe. So put the garden hoses away. Flee from the wrath to come. For our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of that God who is full of wrath. Instead, we can put ourselves in his loving hands by faith. Faith is the victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can survive, not just here, but for eternity. Yes, Daniel survived the den of lions, but many thousands were fed to them. But they too survived. They too survived. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they survived the fiery furnace, but many thousands did not survive physically the fires of Nero, who lit them as torches. But they did survive, eternally so. For whosoever lives and believes in me, said Jesus, shall never die. Though he seemed to be dead, yet he lives. We live. we live. Thank you, Lord, for this ultimate survival course, this plan. And oh, may we embrace it with all our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.